But this morning we have the privilege now to turn our attention to God's Word. And what we've been doing the last couple weeks, we first started off, we were talking to you about the centrality really of the person of Christ and how our lives are to be primarily living for Christ. And this is what we saw in the life of the Apostle Paul. And so in doing that and thinking about the church and thinking about just kind of vision and what we are about as a church, that's the main and the most important thing. That we are people that can say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what we want to be about. Then we had the little break there with Thanksgiving, and then last week we looked at what is the mission of the church. And God has called us then to take what we know about Christ, to take what we delight about Christ, and then to make that known, to really replicate ourselves, to reproduce ourselves. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about the centrality of the Word of God in the child of God. And so I titled this message, The Road Less Traveled. The Road Less Traveled. And so you can, if you have your Bibles already open, Pastor Doug already opened that in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And we're going to see through this psalm how there are really two paths of life that one you can be in. One is what we will see is the blessed life, the life that honors God, the life that finds God's favor, the life that delights in the Word of God. And then you see what I've called the wasted life. The psalm titles it the wicked life. And there's really only one place you can be. You can either be one way or the other. You can't be in between. And God calls us and says, examine yourself to see where you're at. You see, we always have choices to make. I mean, just think about it this morning when you woke up. You had a choice to make of what you were going to wear. You had a choice of whether you were going to have toast or whether you were going to have cereal or whether you were going to have oatmeal. So you had a choice of what kind of food you were going to eat. You had a choice of who you're going to talk to when you come here to church, or you're just going to come and sit down right where you're at and wait for the service to end and then go visit people. You had a choice whether you can come to church. You can look outside and be like, oh man, it's cold out there. I don't want to go this nice, comfy bed. You know, staying here by Bedside Baptist Church is such a good place to be. And it's a great place, right? But you had a choice. And see, some choices have minimal impact in your life. You know, whether you eat cereal or oatmeal or have toast in the morning, that's inconsequential. But some choices that you make have eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. It's not just that, you know, you can escape from one or the other. No, these will impact your eternity. What's going to happen? I love a Robert Frost poem, The Road Not Taken. And he says this. He says, two roads diverge in a wood. And I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. What road are you in? What road are you in? You see, the Bible gives us choices. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 30:19, Moses is exhorting the people of God as they're heading into the promised land, and he's telling them, listen, God has set before you life and death. Choose life. He says this in Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. He's exhorting these people, this new young generation that is heading into the land that he had promised he was going to give to them. He said, but you have a choice. You're going to choose to honor God with your life, or you're going to choose to dishonor him. And therefore, whatever choice you make, you will have consequences at either end. One would be a life that is blessed by God, and the other one would be one that is cursed by God. Jesus, in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, also gives that choice. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So he says, enter through the narrow gate. There is a path that God has left before you. There is a path that the world says, hey, look at this. This is the path of ease, the path of luxury. You can have your best life now and live it to the fullest. But Jesus says that life ends in destruction. But he says, but I beseech you to enter through the narrow gate. It's harder. It'll cost you everything. But it is the way that leads to life. See, choosing the right path makes all the difference in this life and the next. And what you choose right now will make all the difference, not only then, but even now in your life. It'll have not only present consequences and impact, but also eternal. Because after this life, there are no more choices. After this life, all the choices have been set. What path do you choose, though, is a question that we want to answer this morning. What path should you choose? What path am I in? How do I know what path am I in? Well, Psalm 1 identifies for us two paths that really serve as an introduction for the whole book of Psalms. Because he says right in the beginning, he says, there's the path that leads, that's the blessed life, and there's the path that is the wasted life. It's the life of wickedness, life of foolishness, the life of, you know, you're, instead of learning from other people's consequences and what's happened to them, you repeat the same thing. That's the wasted life. But this psalm here begins in the beginning of this whole book on worship. This is what Psalm is all about. It's a book on worship. I love this book. Many of you love it. As a matter of fact, this is one of the most read books in the Bible is the Psalms. Why? Because so many of it resonates in our own hearts. It uses language that really speaks of what's going on in our hearts. Cries, rejoicing, excitement. Even when, what do we do, Lord, when I don't see your hand? See, Psalm is a book about worship. It's a book about how to worship God. And right at the beginning, he says, he wants to give us two paths of life, that you and I would choose the right path and therefore glorify God with our lives. Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. Is a wisdom psalm, and I think I've described this before, is a psalm that has practical impact. It wants you to not just know right information. A lot of us know a lot of information. But a wisdom is the skillful application of that wisdom. Okay? And this is why this psalm is considered a wisdom psalm. It wants you to choose and apply the right life, the right path. So what is the first path that we have here before us? Well, the first path is the blessed life. The blessed life. The blessed life has God as his counselor. The blessed life has God as his guide. The blessed life seeks to flee from sin and to cling to God by delighting in his word. The blessed life is a life that delights and treasures God's word above all. The blessed life ultimately is blessed because God is your chief desire. And your desire is to joyfully obey what he commands you to do. And in doing that, your life is blessed here and now and eternity. Look at what it says beginning in verse 1. He says, blessed is the man. Here we have the blessed life. The word blessed, you know, when people look at it, what does it mean to be blessed? Some people think that the word, when they hear the word blessed, we're thinking about material possessions. You know, and so they say, well, you know, I'm blessed by God because I have all these different things. And granted, that can be true. As a matter of fact, even in Israel's case, God promised material prosperity to them. But that's not all that the word is limited to. Some people think that it is speaking of here of great wealth. You will have all the money in the world. And so other people will look at that and say, listen, if you're poor, if you don't have enough money, then guess what? You're not living the blessed life. You don't have the blessing of God. Which that's not what it's talking about here. As a matter of fact, here some people say that the blessed life is a life free from any cares in this life. It's a life that you just hit the cruise control and everything happens well. And this is a blessed life. People believe that that is a life that has no suffering. Others say that the blessed life is health, wealth, and prosperity. But what does the psalmist mean here? He's referring here to an individual, and the reason why he says man is not necessarily just to exclude women, but it is a general term, human beings, but he uses man here because really, the blessed life, the only one who ever lived this completely and to the fullest is none other than the person, Jesus Christ. He was a truly blessed man. Ultimately, you will see why. As we go through the psalm and you see the kind of things that this blessed man refuses to be involved in and then what he actually loves to delight in, and you begin to picture the life of Christ completely and perfectly. But the word blessed simply means to be truly happy. It means to be overflowing with joy. And in the Hebrew, it's in the plural. And so it can be translated, and some translations have this, it can be translated like this. Oh, the blessedness of man. It speaks of the enviable state of divine blessing, divine favor from God. And it is something that God gives. It's a gift. It's not something that you earn. It's not either dependent upon our circumstance, but ultimately, as you will find out, the blessed life is dependent upon your relationship with God through His Word. Through His Word. So when He says, blessed is the man, He's talking about a life that pleases God, and God blesses this individual so much so that others look at them and say, wow, what an amazing life you have. And there are three things that you notice here right in the beginning that the psalmist gives. Three things that he avoids. And so he says, blessed is a man, and then all of a sudden he talks about what this man doesn't do. It's equivalent to what the New Testament calls the put-off process. See, God has designed biblical change to happen in our lives by two primary ways. One is you put off sin. You recognize sin in your life, and you see it for what it is, and you begin to put it off. But it doesn't stop there. A lot of people stop there. A lot of believers say, you know, just don't sin anymore. Don't say those bad words. Don't hang out with those bad people. And true, that is something that you need to consider. That's the put off process. That's the place that says, I see this for what it is, and I'm going to stop doing it. But it doesn't end there. God says now you have the responsibility to replace it. It's called the put on. What are you going to put on instead? You know, there's a lot of believers that are not growing their relationship, that keep struggling with the same thing. Why? Because all they focus on is the put off. All they focus on is stop doing this. And it would be like me telling you, stop thinking about the pink elephant. Don't think about the pink elephant. I'm telling you, don't think about the pink elephant, okay? Don't think about the pink elephant. And so what are you doing? Thinking about the pink elephant. That's the same way that we usually work when it comes to sin. It's we should say, stop doing this, don't do this, and we make a list of the don'ts. But God says, that's good, but that's not where our focus should be. Our focus should be primarily on what to put on. What should you do then? What do you do in its place? Well, beginning with this psalm, you see the put off, if you will, of why this man is a blessed man. And there are three things that he avoids. He avoids, first of all, ungodly advice. Ungodly advice. This is what he abstains from. This is what he keeps away from. This is what he flees from. Notice what it says in the verse. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. See, the truly happy person does not listen to the advice of the ungodly. They don't walk, as he says here, walk here in the idea of taking heed of going in the same direction. Walk in the counsel, the advice, or the plans of the wicked. And you say, whoa, who's the wicked? Well, in all reality, we all are apart from Christ. We all are. The wicked are, Scripture describes it as the ungodly, the proud, the arrogant, those who hate God's commandments, those who commit sinful acts, those who speak lies and slander. You see, but apart from Christ, we're all there. We're all there. But he says here that the blessed man avoids the ungodly advice. He seeks to leave from it. He doesn't walk. And notice the progression in your Bible. Notice what it says there. First, he walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands, nor sits. Here's a progression. Here now is just a walking by it. You know, just a casual walk, just a curiosity of what's going on. He says he doesn't do that. He doesn't listen to those who oppose God and His Word. See, they have their own agenda. They want to worship self and exalt their independence from God. What does that look like today? Of avoiding ungodly advice. What would that look like? Refusing to redefine marriage based on popular opinion rather than God's Word? To say, you know what? God is the one who made marriage. It's not a man's institution. Man didn't make it up. He made it and he designed it and he made it to function specifically in a certain way. And when we don't have it that way, everything falls apart. See, he has the manual here of why he designed marriage and how it functions. And the reason why marriages falter, the reason why marriage is because we leave the manual and we think that our wisdom is better. It'll be like you thinking to yourself, you know what? I know my car needs gas. The manual says it needs unleaded gas. But you know, I think water is cheaper, it's free, and it works better. It's good. It'll fill up my tank really fast. And in your wisdom, you put water in your tank, guess what? It doesn't work. Why? Because it was not designed that way. God has specifically designed marriage between a husband, one man, and one woman. And so it would be to avoid ungodly advice. It'll also be to avoid listening to the modern popular psychologists to say these are the answers to your problems rather than the Word of God. Rather than saying, well, what does God's Word say about that? Some people give TV shows, and this is believers as well. You see it all paste on Facebook, and you wonder, whoa, really? I saw Oprah say this, or I saw these other talk shows say that this is the way you need to raise your kids. I'm thinking, so have you ever asked, what does God say about that? It can look like calling sin good and good evil. Or good is out of touch, or it is oppressive. See, the blessed man avoids ungodly advice, but he also avoids ungodly company. Ungodly company. Notice what it says there. nor stands in the way of sinners. So now he's not walking anymore. Now he's talking about standing. And the idea there is exactly that, standing in the position, but it has the idea more of being committed to this path, to this way. The word way in the Bible is usually referring to one's manner of life, following their lifestyle, being committed to follow their lifestyle. And here he says that it is the blessed man who avoids ungodly company. They avoid having a close relationship with those who continually flaunt themselves in opposition against God, doing what they want to do. The truly blessed person understands what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And that was in the context of the resurrection. That there were people who were causing believers to stumble because they were saying, are you sure that the resurrection is real? That it really happened? And if it can happen at that level, it can happen at other levels as well. The more you hang out. And if ungodly people are your main staple of friends, you will begin to follow their path. I remember, as a youth pastor, I used to have some kids, and this happens all the time that, you know, I had a friend who at that time didn't know the Lord. And one of the things that he would always do, you know, we would go different places and he would say, "Well, I'm going to go witness to the girls." Like, what? What are you talking about? I said, what about the guys? And in his mind, he was thinking, "Hey, I'm going to do, quote, a Christian thing, even though I don't know the Lord. I'm going to go do what I want to do." And then other people would follow him. Other people, he had influence. And the more that you hang out with him, the more it will impact you. And you might say to yourself, "Wait a minute. Didn't we just talk about being a witnessing and disciple-making church?" And then he said, "Yes, absolutely." But see, that's the purpose. That's the purpose. Jesus hung out with sinners and tax collectors, absolutely. But he didn't hang out with them to hang out for hanging out's sake. I have a hard time when people say, you know, Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners, so therefore I'm going to go open a bar. I'm thinking to myself, what? Take your Bibles real quick. We'll go to Mark chapter, I think it's 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Here we have Jesus had just called Matthew to be one of his disciples. Matthew was a tax collector. And all he knew at the time when he became one of Jesus' disciples was sinful people. He hung out with sinful people, and even that the religious leaders didn't like. He hung out with sinners and tax collectors. And they had a problem, the religious leaders had a problem that Jesus did this. And in verse 15, we read this, "And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." This is Matthew's house. "For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to them, to the disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." But sinners. And Luke adds, "but sinners to repentance." Do you know why Jesus hung out with them? Not so that he can say, "Let me just live my life in such a way that it'll show them that maybe they need Jesus." No. He hung out with them with the express purpose of calling them to repentance. He used words But you know who he spent most of his time with? It's his disciples. And so, yes, we are to hang out with sinful people. I mean, we can't get away with that. That's why God left us here on this earth. But they are not to be the main family, our main staple in which we fellowship and share ideas and trying to say, how can we get along? No, our job is mainly one of witnessing, to go and be a light in their lives. To share them, this is what God says. This is the hope that God has for your life. So yes, we are to hang out with the express purpose of calling to repentance, but not as your main company. You see, the blessed man not only avoids ungodly advice, but also ungodly company, but also ungodly attitudes. Notice what it says again in the verse 1. He says, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It to sit literally means to have a seat, to have a, but the idea is there to have a settled attitude of heart. That you're now in the company, so no longer are you walking, but now you were standing, and now guess what? Now you're embracing. You're embracing. You're sitting there learning from them. Learning from the scoffers, those are the cynics, those who are arrogant individuals, those who love to fight, those who reject God's wisdom and correction. They're the ones who are the know-it-alls. The know-it-alls. I remember when I used to work at a restaurant, I had a really good friend of mine who, God saved me at a very early age, high school time, and so I worked at a country club as a dishwasher. And there was a guy there who knew everything. And you try to share the gospel with this guy and he knew the answer to it. But he didn't really. He thought he did. But he was using that answer to try to say, but see, this is why I don't believe that. And it was more to mock rather than to embrace what God says. He was a scoffer. He was a scoffer. He didn't want to respond to instruction. And so it says here that the blessed life, the man who lives a blessed life, doesn't hang out with this kind of people. Doesn't embrace their values or their world system. But if he were to stop there, if he were just to say, okay, that's good, I think I'm doing good, I live in my home, I have my own Christian life, and I'm doing good, and I don't want to see anything, and so then I keep my kids kind of sheltered so they don't get exposed to anything else. That's not what it's talking about either. Yes, they avoid that. Yes, they flee from that. But it is not so that you can say, wow, I'm really good. It is not even focusing on behavior modification, but rather life that is fully committed to God. And you see that in what this person delights ultimately in. Notice what he puts on in verse 2. But, that's a contrast, but in contrast to what he puts off, what he does not do in verse 1, but his delight, this is what he puts on, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is an amazing verse, and I had the hard time of saying, wow, we can preach a series of messages from just that verse. But we're not going to do that, because we want to cover the whole text, so I want you to see how it all works together. But there is a couple things that this man puts on. First, he delights in God's Word. This person derives their joy, their success by reading, by studying, by memorizing the Word of God. You see, rather than listening to the advice of the wicked, he seeks God's counsel. Rather than standing passively idle to the way of sinners, he seeks to submit to God's law. Rather than flaunting his own limited sinful knowledge, he gets great pleasure in thinking about God's Word every day and thinks about how he can live it out, how he can apply it. He delights in the law of the Lord. This is his chief desire. The word delight simply means to take pleasure in, to find one's satisfaction. You know, we had Thanksgiving, and then Christmas is coming, and so you have gatherings, and you have feasts, and you have food. We enjoy potlucks. But there's some things that you delight in. Might be ice cream, chocolate, cheese, chips, the three C's, right? Those things, oh man. You know, when you have a nice Sunday, Rocky Road or cookies and cream, it's just all of a sudden you're just like, and then right now it's cold, so you don't really care about that, but that's good stuff. And you delight in it, and you find satisfaction in it. You enjoy it. And it's okay. God gave you taste buds. Isn't that amazing? That God gave you taste buds? If He didn't want you to enjoy food, He wouldn't have given you taste buds. Could have been just bland. That would have been fine too. But He gave us taste buds. But the idea here is that He delights in the law of the Lord. And that is, He doesn't, it's not a chore for Him. He's not pulling teeth. Oh, I guess I just got to read the Bible. Yeah. No. You want to. This one, this man, this one who is blessed, loves God's Word, enjoys it. And that's what he says. He delights in the law of the Lord. Actually, the whole phrase, the law of the Lord, is at the beginning of verse 2, which signifies that this is the main point. This is his object, his delight, and his delight is seen by what he does daily with the Word. He meditates on it. He meditates on it. The law of the Lord, he delights in it. And some people think, well, what is he talking about when he says the law of the Lord? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments? It could be. Is he talking about the first five books of Moses? It could be. I think that's mainly what he's talking about there. But I think now that we have the whole of Scripture complete, we can say that he delights in all of God's Word. He just wants to know what God has revealed about himself. He delights. He enjoys it. He doesn't ignore it because it is not his word, but God's. It's not his opinions, but God's. This is similar to the charge that God gave to Joshua. In Joshua 1, 8 and 9, God said that this law, and in that context, he's referring to the five books that Moses had just finished writing, and he entrusted them to Joshua. And God says to Joshua, this law shall not depart from you. You are to keep it in your hearts at all times, and then when you do that, this will make you successful. It is God's word that God's given to us about himself that this man, that distinguishes this person from any other individual. They meditate on God's word. What does it mean by meditating? What does it mean by that? You ever thought about that? I have family members who are Buddhists, and they have a interesting concept of meditation. As a matter of fact, most Eastern religions have an interesting concept about meditation. They believe that in meditation, what you do is you are saying irrational words, not even words, and you're saying them fast, and repeatedly, so that it tries to break your thinking. And the idea is to empty your mind. Empty your mind so that you can reach a state of nirvana, of enlightenment. And so they repeat over and over irrational words to try to break their thinking to reach this point. But that's not what biblical meditation is. See, because he's not emptying his mind. He's filling his mind with the truth of Scripture. That is biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is preaching yourself the truth of God's Word. The word means to mutter or to utter in an undertone voice. It's kind of like if you read something, if you read out loud, but you read in a little low tone, That's the idea. As a matter of fact, even today, the Hebrew people would read it out loud, but they would read it with an undertone so that they can hear the truth of Scripture. When we went to Israel and you go to the Wailing Wall, you hear that today. They'll recite part of Torah, the first five books of Moses. And they'll recite it in an undertone. And you'll hear it, and they'll recite it. A whole passage, chapter, sometimes even books, they can recite. And so this person here delights in God's Word because, and you see that because he meditates on God's Word. He thinks about it continually. It's something that is not just a casual reading. Some people liken it to a cow chewing its cud. Right? It goes through several stages. Regurgitates it back, and it goes down the next stage. Regurgitates it back, goes down the next stage. That could be the idea there of you're constantly thinking, constantly mulling over the truth of the Word. He fills his mind with Scripture. And this is not just to do a quiet time. Some people say, oh, see, this is talking about you must have quiet times. And the idea there is that, you know, just you do your thing in the morning or whenever you're more alert. You know, some people do it at night or some in the middle of the day. And that's good. That's good. You have a practice that's going on in your life. But notice what he does here. He meditates on the Word day and night. Not just morning, not just evening, but all day. All the time. Even in between, everything in between he thinks of, he seeks to give attention to God's truth over and over and over again. The idea there is, you know, it's like memorizing Scripture. And when you memorize Scripture, your mind is filled with the truth of God's Word. You're thinking about it, and it's affecting how you live. This is crucial. This is crucial. And it has present consequences, good things to happen to your life. Notice in verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. They yield his fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. Notice first that because he delights and meditates on the Word of God, he thinks about it, he ponders it day in and throughout all day and night, and before he goes to bed, he's always thinking about it, always saturated. What happens in his life? Well, first of all, there is stability in his life. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. The psalmist is compared to a tree, a robust, strong tree that gets its nourishment from a continual source of water. As opposed to a tree out in the wild, out in the desert, very minimal water, sometimes none at all. He is planted by streams of water. Notice in your Bible, it should be plural. The word streams should be plural. It's not just one stream, it's many streams. So guess what it means? It's talking about there that this constant flow of water, of source of water and nourishment that happens to the person who delights himself and meditates upon God's Word. This is what happens in their life. There is abundant supply of strength and sustenance. And that tree is strong. Its roots go down deep to suck all the nutrients it needs for everyday survival. So it provides stability, but it also gives productivity. And that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And the idea of yield is the idea of give. It continually gives. It continually produces fruit in your life. When you nourish in God's Word, that is what produces fruit. When you seek to now not only meditate upon it, that it begins to impact not only what you think, but then how you live. And you begin to see evidences of that fruit in your life. it will never lack to be effective in producing. Notice that its leaf does not wither. That is, it doesn't matter what comes at you. Nothing will hinder its effectiveness. And a lot of times, you know, when I get the privilege of just meeting with people, and there's things that are going on, I love to ask them, so, well, tell me about how you've been doing and just reading God's Word. Well, and here it comes. Well, you know, I really haven't really touched it a whole lot. You know, I read it every once a Sunday, maybe a little bit on Sunday, maybe once on Wednesday. And I read it again, that part, but I really don't understand it, so just kind of put it away. And I'm thinking to myself, that's the problem right there. Just imagine, let's just imagine, that after we're done here, you go home and you eat. Great feast. You gorge yourself and you're just like, oh, and you have to unbuckle your pants because you're just so full, right? You're just like, oh man. But then you don't eat that evening because you're full. Matter of fact, you don't eat the next day. The day after. You don't eat for a whole week until the following Sunday after lunch. You tell me, how are you going to do physically? You're going to be falling apart. Your life is going to be your everything. Not only all these physical ailments that you're going to be wrestling with. No strength to endure what you should normally you could do. Why? Because you eat once a week. And that's the same way, though, that a lot of Christians live their life. They eat once a week spiritually. They feed their spirit once a week. They come to church. Yeah, I listen to the word on Sunday. Great. How is it all with the rest of the week? Well, and guess what? The same thing that would happen to your body happens to your own spirit. It's malnourished. It's not nourished by the truth of the word. And so when temptations come, you give in. When trials hit, you wonder, where's God? Why? Because you're not nourished by the word of God. And here, the blessed man, endures and loves and meditates and delights in God's word all the time. And because he does that, he is strong and he produces fruit in his life. Not crippled by circumstances. Also, he says there, not only does stability, productivity, but also prosperity. In all that he does, he prospers. In everything that he does, he succeeds. The idea there is not just, hey, all the meditating and everything, that's not an end in itself. The idea there is putting it to action. All that he does, it is in the doing that gets blessed. It is being a doer of God's word, not just a hearer. Living it, obeying it, applying it to your life is what he says here. It's not, some people treat the Bible as a magical thing. A verse a day keeps Satan away. But it's not a magical tool. It's applying it that makes a difference. This is what he says. In all that he does, it's in the doing that he prospers. That is, he will succeed in carrying out what God has called him to do. I love what Spurgeon said. He says, walk with God, and you cannot mistake the road. You have infallible wisdom to direct you, permanent love to comfort you, and eternal power to defend you. Friends, that's what the blessed life is. Is one who is enthralled by God, loves God, as seen in your desire to know Him through His Word. He has chosen to freeze His Word, His truth, for you and I to understand. You know, of all people, of all times in church history, we are the most blessed because we have copies all over the place. Different versions. Cool, nifty little covers. Nice little pins. People died to give their lives to have what you have now. So, how about you? Does this characterize your life? Are you feasting on the Word of God? Notice that I didn't say, are you having a quiet time? But are you feasting? Feasting is different than having a quiet time. Sometimes quiet times can be a checklist. Whoop, I did it, now I can go on living how I want the rest of the day. But are you feasting? Are you finding satisfaction and joy in knowing God and how He has revealed Himself in Scripture? Namely, in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you might say to yourself, you know, I've tried a lot to read. I've tried a lot to work through this. I just don't know how to start. And can you give me some ideas of how do we apply this to our lives? Where do I begin? Well, first you need to do a couple things. One, you need to be consistent. So whatever you choose, you need to be consistent in doing that. Okay? Every day, no matter what, doesn't matter how you feel, how sick you are, whatever it is, you need to be consistent in it. Because you want to establish a habit, a hunger. Just like when you miss a meal, all of a sudden you get hungry. Why? Because you've established a habit of feeding yourself every day at a certain time. And the same is true with our own spiritual lives. You know, it's a good thing that if you don't read your Bible, if you don't spend time in feasting in God's Word, that the day doesn't go right. You ever had that happen to you? That you just like, you know, I had a bad attitude. I was focusing on the wrong things rather than focusing on what is true, what is right, what is noble, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable in Scripture. So you need to be consistent. You also, if you don't have the habit of daily reading God's Word or meditating on God's Word, then you start small. Start small. Don't say, okay, great. From here on out, I'm going to read the whole Bible every day. No, because you'll do it for an hour and then you'll be like, man, that's a lot of reading. Even 15 minutes. Isn't it amazing that you can watch a 45-minute show, not blink an eye, but you start reading your Bibles for 5 minutes and you're like, whoo, what time is it? Ever had that happen? So be consistent. Start small. You might start by reading the proverb of the day. 31 days, sometimes. And you take that proverb of the day. Today is the 8th. Pick that proverb. Take it out and read it. Think about it. Ask yourself, what is a reveal about God? What is a reveal about me? Or you can read 5 Psalms every day. If you read 5 Psalms every day, you will read the book of Psalms every month. Or pick a book in the New Testament, a small book. 1 John, for example. Excellent book. Excellent book. Love it. Take 1 John. Read that every day. Read it. Read it for a full year. I tell you what, you will be an expert at 1 John. Not because you're smart, not because you have degrees, but because you've been delighting in God's Word. You will know it so well. Start small. And not only that, not only read it so that you can have more information, but share it with others. Share what you're reading. Share what you're learning. You know, when somebody hears, man, God's words, I've been learning this in Scripture. I've been learning this from Scripture. I've been learning this from Scripture. People are going to be like, man, I want to learn too. I want to hear from God too. That's really one of the ways we can encourage one another to love and good deeds. Share that. Share what you're learning every day. Start with husbands and wives. Start with each other. And say, well, you know, I want to sit down and we're going to have a Bible study. Okay, that's fine. But can you just share first and foremost what God is teaching you? Instead of saying, okay, I'm going to be instructing you and you listen to me. Let me tell you what God is working in my own heart and my life. What is He doing to you, sweetheart? What have you been meditating? What have you been thinking about? How can I pray for you in that area?
Share it.
Start and use a Bible reading plan. I don't know if you've, there's many Bible reading plans, and at the beginning of the year, Lord willing, I will give you for the year a Bible challenge. And it'll have a couple different tracks that you can choose, and at the end of the year, depending on those who completed the track, will receive a prize. And one of them is going to be read the whole Bible this year, this next year. Read the whole Bible from cover to cover. And there's different plans that you can take. We'll have those available for you. But you say, well, you know, I'm not a reader. I just don't like to read. That's a whole different sermon, but my friend, you need to read. You need to read. You need to invest your time in God's Word. I'm a slow reader. That's okay. Read. Read a little bit. Set a timer for 15 minutes and start reading. So if I just don't remember what I read, read it over again then. But you need to be a reader. Not just a reader of God's Word, even of good Christian books that God has a gifted man to understand and explain God's Word in such a way that sometimes we have a hard time understanding. Well, that's why there's good books, good Christian books. You need to be a reader. Remember, my youth pastor used to always say, Moses, if you want to be a leader, you need to be a reader. You need to be a reader, first and foremost, of God's Word. And if there's opportunity and time for, then you need to read God's, you can read other books. But make that a habit in your life. Be a reader of God's Word. And you say, well, you know, sometimes I don't have time. Then listen to it. Listen to it. Ask for Christmas a Bible software from God's, there's many different, you can go on the Christian bookstore or whatever, online, Amazon. You can buy the Bible on audio version. And so when you're in work and when you're working at home, one time for one Christmas, I bought my wife a little iPod, or actually I think it was an iPod. And then she downloaded the scriptures, all the Bible on there. And while she was washing dishes, vacuuming, she had a cooking, whatever it was, she was listening to the Word. So you can do it. Moms, you can do it too. You don't have to sit on the table, and study and from morning to evening, because you will be neglecting other responsibilities, right? But you can still invest if you have time. You can still invest and listen to the Word and pause and be like, what do you want, kids, or whatever you're doing? Phone rings, you can pause it and come back and pick it up where you left off. When you're exercising, come back. You can just feel it while you're driving, wherever you're going. Listen to the Word of God. Memorize it. Commit it to memory. Take a verse or verses of the chapter that you read that day and commit it to memory. And allow and pray through that. Read it, and then pray about that. Pray about it. You see, this is one of my desires for this church, is that you will be a delight. You will be one who is delighting in God's Word. That's why we're going to try to regularly teach you the Word. Regularly expound what the Scripture is saying here, so that you can apply it to your life, and so that way you can also know how to study God's Word and go in there and start figuring this out for yourself as well. See, what God wants from His people is to be a people who delight in His Word. This is what makes the difference between the blessed man and the wasted life. It really does. Why? Because ultimately, friends, what this Word leads you to is to not only the written Word, God, but the living Word, Jesus Christ. It shows you who He is. It shows you that He came, that He humbled Himself. He took upon Himself the limitations of humanity so that he can die on the cross. Not for anything that he has done. Not for anything that he deserved. Because he sought to glorify his Father in providing the redemption of sinful man like you and like me. But then he rose again from the grave on the third day, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he calls all men to repent, to turn, to forsake life, to forsake sin and follow him and depend upon him. That's where we learn, that's where we understand, and that's what all of this is going to lead you to. See, that's why it's the blessed man. The blessed man. And I desire that for you as a church more than anything. More than anything. Finally, you have the wasted life. The wasted life. And we're going to go really fast with this. See, the wasted life is filled with meaninglessness, being a slave to one's sin, and ultimately heading for final judgment. In verses 4 and 5, the wasted life is contrasted with the blessed life, the life that is strong, productive, and it prospers. Here the wasted life is one filled of hardship, sin, and final judgment. Look at what it says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. He compares the wicked, those who are apart from God, who don't know God, who have not trusted in God for salvation. And he compares them not to a robust tree that is constantly nourished by streams, not one stream, but streams of water. But he compares them to chaff. Chaff. That the wind drives away. You know, chaff was the leftover grain that's the after harvesting one's crop. It was worthless, disregarded, had no value. It is completely opposite of the blessed man. You see, at harvest time, the threshing floor was on an elevated hillside. The workers would use a five-pronged looking like tool to poke the grain, and they would poke it and they would throw it up in the air. And the good grain would fall down, but the chaff would blow away. And any chaff that was left over in the ground was only burned. See, this is the wicked life. This is the wicked life. It may look like prosperous. It may look like a life that says, oh man, that's what I want. It may look good. They may even see, wow. You ever wonder why wicked people prosper? You ever asked that question? You ever found yourself to say, man, how come I'm seeking to love God and serve Him, and all I feel like I'm getting is trials upon trials and trials, and I look at the wicked life and they're like, man, they're rolling in, you know, five cars, big houses. They look like they have no problems. But that's just a facade. That's just a facade. You know why they do that? Because they have to keep themselves constantly entertained so that they don't realize and they don't think about what is at stake. They fill themselves with the pleasures of this world, but they're fleeting, fleeting. And this is why this psalm is a wisdom psalm, because it's calling you and it's telling you, don't go down that road. It may look great. You might be thinking to yourself, you know, I used to hear this all the time from young people. I can't wait to get out of my parents' house so I can go do whatever I want. I want to go do whatever I want. I want to live it up. You know what the psalm is telling you? You live it up and it will leave you empty, destitute, with nothing. And if you die that way, what is left is eternal hell. And that is not party with your friends. This is very serious. And so it's telling you, it's saying, it's warning you right now. Choose wisdom. Wisdom says, Follow God, repent, trust in Jesus Christ, commit your life to Him. The wicked life ultimately is a life that is worthless. It is a life that leads to destruction. They're ultimately condemned. Verse 5 says, therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They will not stand in the judgment, that is, the judgment, the consequences that come upon their hearts will cripple them. And it might be many different things for different people. But they will catch up. God, if you continue to reject Him, God will give you over to what you want. And He will leave you there. That is the worst kind of abandonment. Especially if you've known the truth and said, you know what, I want nothing of it. You will face the consequences. God will abandon you. He will give you over to your sin. That's what Romans 1 talks about over and over. He's giving up of a people. You want that? That's fine. You can have that. But you're going to get everything with it. Everything. It's like if you ever watched the Roadrunner. It was really interesting for me as a kid. I used to love that. But here you have Coyote always trying to plan this bad thing to trap the Roadrunner. But what would happen? It would always backfire on him. All the time. He would have fun doing it and trying to figure out how to do it. But it would always come back. He put a rock on the ledge and it's going to fall and then it ends up rolling at him. Right? All the time. That's what sin does. You think it's going to be great, but it's going to backfire on you. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And they will not stand. There's a reason why unbelievers don't like to be with true, genuine believers. Why? Because darkness does not like the light. And so they will want to get away from you. They will want to get away from church because they know, man, if I go to church, I'm going to be exposed. And I don't want to be there. That's how you know. If you're in that place, that's how you know that you're in that path. Ultimately, notice the results, the two outcomes. Verse 6, he says, therefore, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Those who the blessed life enjoys God. You get to enjoy God. He knows you. And it's not talking about He knows about you, but He knows you intimately. He's intimately acquainted with all of your ways, who you are. He has never leaves you, never abandons you. You are His. He purchased you with His Son. But the wasted life dies without God. It says there, he will perish. This is a promise. You might think, well, you know, this life is great. I want to live it up. Yeah. But there will come a time that it will be done. It will be done. And when that comes, destruction. It says it will perish. The idea there is to perish not only now and this time, but also for eternity. Unending, eternal destruction of the wicked that will never cease. That's what hell is. In one sense, friends, it's a warning, right? It's a warning to say, wow, that's the life of the wicked. But in another sense, it ought to, as believers in this side of the cross now, it ought to motivate us, what we talked about last week, to be faithful in making disciples and talking to people about Christ, because this is their end. You see, there are only two paths in this life. Ask yourself, what path are you on? Are you on the blessed path? And if you say, well, yeah, I think I am, then ask yourself this, does your life show one of separating yourself different from the world's beliefs, different than what the world, how the world lives? Have you made a continual or continually make a continual break from this world and from sin? Is that your life? Do you delight in God's Word? Is it your passion? Does it impact what you believe, what you desire? Does it impact your actions? Or do you value the opinions of men more than the Word of God? See, how you answer these questions will reveal which path you're on. And my prayer for you, I know many of you here are on the blessed path. This whole week was just, I was telling the guys this morning, whole week just a great time meeting with a bunch of you on an individual basis, and I was just encouraged. Encouraged by you and your presence. Encouraged to continue to follow the Lord, love our God, serve Him, to do ministry alongside of you. I'm looking forward to that. But more than anything, as I want to present before you God's Word so that you treasure it and that your life reflects it. That you're equipped to follow Him and Him alone. And that you're able to minister to those who need to hear the good news of Christ. This is my desire for you. This is the desire even as we think about worship, worshiping God. This is why this psalm is here at the beginning. Now, which path are you going to choose? Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. It is so specific, so applicable to our lives. And Father, I pray for those who are here who have heard this maybe before, but their hearts are getting hard. And I pray, Father, that you would use it to break the hardness of hearts of men so that you would draw them to yourself. That the reality of what is a stake is presented before their own hearts and their own minds. And that they would realize that they need you to rescue them because they will not delight in God's word. They will only do that because you have saved them and rescued them. So, Father, I pray for them that you would use your word to reveal sin in their hearts and their lives, and that they would respond by your help and your enabling to live the blessed life. And I pray for those who are here, Lord, who know you, who are walking with you, who for this whole year have seen your faithfulness. I pray for them that you would help them to continue to cultivate a desire to delight in your word, to meditate upon it, to know it. They will make their word not just a delight on Sundays, but every day, so that their minds are permeated with your truth, and therefore, Lord, are able to reflect those truths in their lives for your glory. Oh, Father, make us a church that longs to hear from you, from your word. Help us, Lord, to love nothing else but the truth of your word. Because you have revealed yourself there, this is where we know you. Thank you, Lord. Ultimately, as we see here at the end, thank you for knowing us and for caring for us. May we walk with you as we live our lives in joyful obedience to your word. We pray this for your glory and your name's sake. Amen.